Good morning, everyone. Please be seated. Those who are standing. Okay, we've got two announcements. The first one is on Saturday is Bridget's birthday. Yes. Do not forget. And then Sonetta is just going to talk about the prayer week.
Good morning, everyone. We have a week of prayer for Wellington. The prayer is specifically for our community, for all the different departments, different areas in Wellington. So it starts today at the Andrew Murray Centre at Market Street. At number 6 Market Street, at 12 o'clock, the prayer room is opened. It's open 24/7. There's always somebody there to open the gate and let you come in and come and pray. So it starts today at 12 o'clock and finishes on Saturday at 12 o'clock. But our closing ceremony will be on Sunday afternoon from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock at Van Wyk's Vlei Amphitheatre. So it'll be nice if you can join us. And our turn as a church, our slot is tomorrow, Monday, from 6 o'clock in the morning until 12 o'clock. I took an early slot, not an evening slot. So we still need some people to fill in the times from 8. I'm from 6 to 7, Moeda from 7 to 8, Serena from 8 to 9. So if you can fill in a slot after that until 12, please let me know. Or if you want to visit at any time, even for a few moments, it's quiet prayer. So you come in there, you find your station, or find a station, you can sit there, or you can stand there and pray for the municipality, or pray for education, or you can just be in the quiet section and just you talk to the Lord. So it's about you hearing from God. What is your part in the community of Wellington? What does God want you to do? Where should you be involved? And so we all together will join in. So this is different churches involved, businesses, organizations are all joining together to say we want to take hands and come before God for Wellington.
Okay, one of the things I'm best at, as you know, is welcoming visitors. So welcome. Please enjoy the service with us. Let's just open with a quick prayer. Lord, we just want to worship you this morning. For you are God, our Creator, our Maker, the Maker of everything. You are Lord and King, and we worship you with everything that we have in us. Amen. I would like to read a psalm quickly, but I'm going to do the second half first so that we can end on a joyful note. Psalm 95. And being as brilliant as I am, I forgot my glasses again, so please bear with me. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. Something we don't have, but can experience. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. But we have Christ. So, come, let us sing for joy in the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the sea, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made them, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Amen. Come, let us worship and bow down.
Worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our King. Let us worship his name, wonderful name, Jesus our Lord and King. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our King. let us worship his name, wonderful name, Jesus our Lord and King. He is Lord of all the earth, his glory outshines the sun. See him clothed in his robe of righteousness. Worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our King. Let us worship his name, wonderful name, Jesus our Lord and King.
Here I am, humbled by your majesty.
The sacrifice. Majesty, majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed by the life in your hands. Majesty, chains by your love, in the presence of your majesty. Here I am, humbled by the love that you give, forgiven so that I can forgive. Here I stand, knowing that I'm your desire, sanctified by glory and fire. Now I found the greatest love of all is mine, since you lay down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Majesty, majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands. Majesty, majesty, forever I am changed by your love, in the presence of your majesty.
Here I am. Please be seated. We'll be having communion now.
Good morning, everyone. Again, a warm welcome to everyone. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table now, and everyone is welcome. So please make your way over to the table. Very often we find that we have to understand something, or it seems that we must understand something or pay for something before we can fully realize it or get it. When it comes to the Lord's table, it's a picture of God's grace to us. It's something you can't earn. It's something you can't understand enough about so that you can have it. And so this morning we are gathered around this table not because we deserve it, not because we know enough about God or because we live holy enough lives. We come around this table, or we are able to come around this table because we've responded to God's grace, to His invitation. And this morning, I'm inviting you to the Lord's table, but I'm also inviting you not just to the Lord's table, but to a transformed life. And so we'll, as we look at the elements of bread and wine and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, can we maybe imagine or picture or think of ourselves and where we are going towards? What's the nature of your life? And I'm not asking if you are happy, but where is your life going? Are you living in God's grace? Are you participating in the life that Christ has made available for us? Holy Father, through the blood of your dear Son, you have consecrated for us a new and living way to your throne of grace. Unworthy as we are, we come to you through him. And we humbly ask you to accept and use us and these gifts of bread and wine to bring you glory. All that is in heaven and earth is yours, and of your own we give you now. Blessed is your holy name forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all glory forever and ever. Dear friends, attend to the words of the institution of this Holy Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ delivered to us, or as the Lord Jesus Christ delivered it to us through his Apostle Paul. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat and drink this bread, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so let us now follow our Lord's example. As the Lord Jesus on the night of his arrest took bread, so I take the elements of bread and wine to be set apart from all common use for God's special use this morning. Not just as a picture or a sign, but that it would truly be for us the body and blood of Christ. That it would nurture us, nourish us in the faith. I want to ask that you would respond. I don't know if you recall the way we did it the last time. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give you thanks and praise. Dear friends, it is not only right, it is our duty and our joy at all times and in all places to give you thanks and praise. Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God, through Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord. I want to ask some elders to come assist me, Marius and Serena, some elders. Alma, would you join us as well? And so, brothers, not yet. We just hold on. So, you know, it's a wonderful sign because on that night the Lord took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, blood which is shed for us." Please distribute the bread and the wine. And I ask you to hold on to it that we may drink, eat and drink together. And so as you receive the bread, would you hear the words, "Take, eat"? Don't eat yet, but would you hear the words, "Take, eat. This is the body of Christ which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when you do drink the wine, when the cup comes round, once we all have it,
Would you hear the words of our Lord? This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Christ, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us all eat and drink together. Almighty God, we thank you that in your great love you have fed us at your table. You have fed us with the spiritual food and brought us into the fellowship with you and your Son, the fellowship of the whole church. Lord, would you strengthen us on this journey that we are on, a journey towards you, towards knowing you and making you known. And so, Lord, we ask that you would send us out into the world in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Father, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that in your great mercy you have chosen us. And so, Father, as we come to worship you, as we come and bring our lives before you, would you be glorified? Would you speak a word to us, Lord? Would you bring a flaming coal to our lips? Would you anoint our ears, our hands, our hearts, that we may serve you and one another? In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to sit down for a moment and just enjoy the time together, and then we'll move over to the next side, and then we'll continue our service. We'll sing one song, two songs before the sermon, and then another song after the sermon. And I'm really trusting the Lord that in the words that you will hear, that the scripture that we will read, but that you would hear God's voice. And so I'm trusting that this, you know, it's like strange when I say not just another sermon, but that it would be a sermon where you hear God's voice and you respond to his call. I'm thinking of certain things that I'm going to be saying, and one of the things maybe I want to highlight now already is just as we listen, and maybe as that you wait for that, there'll be a section that I will speak to, but I won't read the text. But I really want to encourage you to go home and read that text. Because when we think of the wicked and we think of the unrighteous, we think of others. And Paul reminds the Corinthians. He speaks to them and he says, but you were these people. But through God's grace you have changed. And very often we point and we look to others and we want others to change. And it's very difficult to see how we need to change. And so I'm trusting that God would reveal to us those areas and aspects of our lives that we need to change through God's help. Please, let's stand and take our seats that side.
Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my life, Jesus, be the center, be my hope, be my song, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, be my vision, be my path, be my guide.
Be the fire in my heart,
be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus.
Please be seated. You'll be taking up collection now.
meant praising. Royal priesthood, come and worship. Holy nation, worship Jesus, our Redeemer. He is precious, King of glory. Come and praise Him, royal priesthood. Come and worship, holy nation. Worship Jesus, our Redeemer. He is precious, King of glory.
Please stand.
Everybody, serve the Lord in all your ways and come before His presence singing. Enter now His courts with praise. For the Lord our God is gracious and His mercy everlasting. Jubilate, jubilate, jubilate.
Lord, as we bring these prayers to you, we also ask that you will remind us that your kingdom isn't built out of brick and mortar, but there's also a spiritual side that has to be nourished and has to be looked after. Help us, Lord, to fulfill each of these tasks that you've given us to your will. Amen.
Amen.
The person who won the shaky thing in the pew must now come up and talk.
Let me just make one more announcement. I received a letter from Fraser. And so I would encourage you to continue to pray for Fraser and Dawn. You know, they're in the UK. Both the children are getting married this year, one in June, one in September. And so that's a lot of things. Dawn's application for visa, she's probably only going to get a response mid-February. Dawn's parents are aging and they're having some health issues. So it's unlikely that Fraser and Dawn will return anytime soon. But they did want to convey their love and to let you know that they will come, but not anytime soon. So do continue to pray for them. Father, as we read your word and as we prepare to hear your word, Lord, would you grant us illumination? Would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our hearts to your voice? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 31, from verse 29 to 34. In those days, people will no longer say, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Let's read it one more time. You can either follow on the board or in your... From verse 29. In those days, people will no longer say, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Those two verses of this passage, the proverb, in those days people will no longer say the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. Our focus today is the new covenant. This I almost want to call it an inaugural meal that we just celebrated of this new covenant. The picture of the new covenant, the bread and the wine. The body that was broken for us. The blood that flowed for us so that we could be forgiven. You see, I want to tell you that the new covenant breaks the cycle of generational guilt and invites every one of us to personal accountability. But not just towards personal accountability, also to transformation, to change, transformation through Jesus Christ. And this well-known proverb, the one that you've heard several times now, about the fathers eating sour grapes and the children's teeth being set on edge, this saying reflects that the belief that the actions of one generation can result in negative consequences for the next. And many cultures have similar expressions. We may know of the saying or the proverb, the sins of the father are visited upon the children. It means that the consequences of parents' wrongdoing affects their children. Or you can't escape your family's shadow. This highlights how a family's reputation can impact future generations. Or a Russian one, the tears of the father fall on the son's cheeks. It emphasizes how a parent's struggles can bring hardship. Or parents' failings can bring hardship on their children. Or one maybe closer to home in Africa, a parent's taste for wild fruits poisons the child's stomach. And this conveys the idea that a parent's bad choices can negatively affect their children. And so I want you to imagine a person who, because of their parents' poor choices, feels stuck or unable to move forward. And this is the kind of mindset we see in this proverb. We see here that suffering is blamed on the past rather than there be any personal accountability or personal responsibility taken. And so in Jeremiah 31, this first verse, chapter, verse 29, the people of Israel use this proverb during their exile. Remember, they're in captivity, they're in exile, and they blame their sufferings. The situation they are in, they blame it on their ancestors, on their parents and grandparents. They believe that their hardship was not due to their own actions, but rather the wrongs of previous generations. And this way of thinking, this mindset, became a way for them to avoid personal responsibility. It is in response to this mindset that the word of God comes through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Israel. And the word declares how God declares a shift in how his justice will operate. In fact, he tells us, but everyone will die for their own iniquity or their own wickedness. Whoever eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. You see, very often, well, in the Old Testament, it's highlighted, but the consequences of sin were often felt across generations. And God warns the people. We see it in Exodus 20, that the sins of the father could affect future generations. Now, I do want to point out that this principle does not mean that God punishes innocent children for the wrongdoings of their parents, but rather that sin creates an effect, a consequence, a ripple effect, a consequence that impacts the lives of others. You see, at the time of Jeremiah, the Israelites were using this understanding, in other words, the consequence of sin, as an excuse to avoid responsibility or accountability. And so they blamed their suffering, the fact that they were in exile, completely on their ancestors' mistakes. God, through Jeremiah, breaks the cycle by shifting the focus to personal responsibility. And every person is now held accountable for their own actions. And so I don't believe that this is a departure of God's, or from God's justice, but a clearer expression of it. And it's not as if God changes, but you know, as you, the more you read the Bible and the more you get to know God and the Spirit illuminates certain things in the Scripture, we get to know more of God and we get to know Him better. But it's not as if God changes, but our understanding of God changes. And this is what we see happening here. Also in Ezekiel 18, it further clarifies that God will not punish one person for the sins of others. Each individual is responsible for their own choices. And this proverb, or this shift in responsibility, the shift from the old paradigm, as it were, to the new, introduces us to the promise of the new covenant. And in this new era, God promises a number of things. He promises to write His law on our hearts. He promises to establish a direct relationship with His people. And we see that in Jesus Christ, this promise is fulfilled. And Jesus declares the new covenant in His blood. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." And so, this is what the new covenant does. It promises that God will transform hearts, will change us. And no longer will people be bound by the cycle, nor should they be bound by a cycle of generational guilt. Verse 33 in Jeremiah 31 says, "I will put My law within them, and I will write it in their hearts." And so we see in the new covenant there's the promise of this inner, this internal transformation that will take place, empowered through the Holy Spirit. And that is why I believe every person can change. You can change. Every person can change. Because of God's promise. This is what the new covenant is. This is what it does. You see, because of the new covenant and the promises of God, the law is no longer external, written on stone tablets. It's now written on our hearts. And so, out of that, obedience doesn't come from a set of rules. But obedience comes from a heart which is changed. Do I necessarily need to say changed by the Holy Spirit? Not just a change where I say, I am going to change. But where the change happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, firstly, the law is no longer eternal. External, it's now internal. And everyone can know and will know God. This is the promise. Everybody can know God personally. God promises that His people will have a direct relationship with Him. "They shall all know Me, from the least of them to the greatest." So we see that this promise, this intimate connection with God, is available to everyone, irrespective of our status. We have the law written, or now no longer being externally, but being internally written in our hearts. We have the ability to know God personally. And the other aspect of this new covenant is that we have complete forgiveness. God says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sin no more. This forgiveness is made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, it is his death and his resurrection which fulfills the promise of the new covenant. His death on the cross, his life, breaks the chain of sin and guilt. And so, sin and guilt no longer needs to hold us captive. We no longer have to be captive to the past. You see, another aspect is that living, I mean, this is what we are called to. We are called to live in the freedom of the new covenant. And that new covenant has a number of freedoms which we need to and can experience. Firstly, I've already mentioned this, freedom from sin and guilt. Do I need to say it again? Freedom from sin and guilt. So that means you don't have to continuously beat yourself up about past stuff. But it also doesn't mean you can just continue the past life and think it will be okay because, well, I go to church, I make confession, I have communion. There has to be that opening to God's Spirit where you allow, where you make yourself available for the Holy Spirit to change, to bring about that transformation. So firstly, there's freedom from sin and guilt. You know, in Romans it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we can have a fresh start. Freedom from generational burdens, the cycle of generational sin and guilt broken by Christ. There's the freedom to live transformed lives. Something that the Holy Spirit empowers us to. Paul writes to the Corinthians saying, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But my dear friends, this freedom is not a license to sin. Yes, we are free to do many things, but not everything that we can do is good. But this freedom brings us, or brings with it, the ability to live in righteousness. So when somebody says, well, I don't know if I'm, or people have said, you know, I don't want to make a commitment to the Lord. I don't really want to give my life to, because what if I fail? What if I mess up? And I've messed up in the past. And so I'd rather not take the chance again, because I don't want to backslide or fall back. The very essence of the new covenant is that God gives us the ability to persevere, because he comes and he dwells in us. He writes his law in our hearts. He comes and empowers us, he changes us, and he helps us to live the life that we are called to live. And then there's that freedom to know God personally. And so we are all invited to a direct relationship, not based on our status or the things that we've done, or even the things that we know. And the scripture tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old has passed away. And so we are called to freedom. We are called to transformation. I say we are called, and maybe you need to ask, who is called? Who exactly is called? Remember I was telling you about the scripture, this passage of scripture? This is coming up here now. Maybe you want to make a note of this. Special note so that you can read it. 1 Corinthians 6. Don't put it up, Andrew. 1 Corinthians 6, from verse 9 to 11. I really want you to make a note of it, to remember it. And Paul here writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And so I want you to go and read the list of unrighteous individuals that Paul refers to. Who are these unrighteous that will not inherit the kingdom of God? Please, if you read it here, also read it at home. But make a note of it, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. But this is what Paul says to the congregation at Corinth. He says, but you were washed. That exact list of people, all those individuals with their sinful behavior. He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now I want to tell you, God is not mocked. You need to know that, brothers and sisters. We can't live our lives or live two kinds of lives, one in front of people and in church, and another life at home or at work. God is not mocked. But he's offering us this freedom. The freedom to come to him. The freedom to be empowered by him. To be changed. To be transformed. For him to live in us. That we can get his life. And so this new covenant, which is, I mean, that's the whole purpose, or the when we have communion, we remember the new covenant. It offers us freedom, forgiveness, and transformation. And so God invites us to break free from the past. And so whether it's the sin of our ancestors or our own mistakes, we can walk a new life in Christ. And this is what I want to hold before you this morning. That if you've been weighed down by sin, guilt, or shame, know that Christ offers forgiveness. God offers forgiveness to every person. We are assured that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And so if you've been stuck in the cycle of blame and guilt, I want to encourage you to take personal responsibility. Take personal responsibility for your own relationship. Your own relationship with God. Embrace his grace. And so if you've been held captive by past failures, remember that in Christ you're a new creation. And so I want to invite you and encourage you to live a life of purpose and hope. We put a lot of emphasis on being happy. Fulfilled. And sometimes we think certain things will bring that happiness, that sense of fulfillment. And very often when we've accomplished those things, we realize, yes, they were good things and we were looking forward to them, but it doesn't bring the satisfaction and the fulfillment that we thought it would have. I want to tell you that the new covenant, this invitation that God gives to everyone, to all nations, to all people, this covenant, the beauty of this covenant, the fullness of this covenant will bring satisfaction. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you eat from him, you will never be hungry again. I'm not saying you won't suffer deprivation, you may be physically hungry. But you will be satisfied. And so I want to encourage you and ask you, will you embrace the freedom, the transformation offered through the new covenant? Would you step into the light of God's grace? Will you walk in the freedom that Christ offers you today? Do you know how an invitation works? I think you do. An invitation comes to us, and then we have a choice. We can respond or not. We can respond now or later. If we respond later, we may wait too late, and then once there's always an expiry date to invitations, birthday parties, weddings, certain dates, certain things are fixed. And the one thing about our lives is we don't know what it holds. By that I mean that we don't know when our lives will end, how things will change. And so I want to invite you this morning to step into that grace that God offers. I want to ask you, if you want to recommit your life to the Lord, if you feel that, and you know that God is speaking to you in a very special way where he wants you to do something or say something, either stand up or just raise your hand or come forward, then I want to encourage you to do that. This is not an altar call in the sense of, well, I just want a number of people to come up and I'm going to lay hands on you and pray for you and then off you go again. Because it's not my invitation. I'm bringing the invitation to you, but it's an invitation from the Most High God. An invitation to freedom, to transformation, to forgiveness, to purpose. Would you respond to his invitation now? I want to ask that you would close your, or bow your heads or close your eyes and take a moment to say, how should I respond to God's invitation? And for those who want to give an outward sign of accepting that invitation, would you stand or raise your hand? I'm not going to call you forward. I see certain hands raised. And you need to decide how you will respond. God sees those hands. And he also sees your heart. And so I'm enjoyed when I see the response, the hands that are up. But the invitation to raise your hand was me. As a sign, the real invitation is God's. And so when you raise your hand, saying, Lord, I accept that invitation. Some of you have accepted that invitation previously. Maybe some of you are just recommitting to that invitation. But I'd like to pray now and trust that from this day forward, you would be ever mindful of the freedom that comes through the new covenant. And the freedom from guilt, from shame, from the past that God gives to each one of us who responds. Father, I want to thank you for your great love for us, your loving kindness, your great mercy towards us. Thank you that you are speaking to us, Lord. Thank you that we can hear your words. Thank you that you empower us to respond, to raise our hands, to raise our hearts to you, Lord. And so, Father, we look to you. We trust that you would guide us on this journey of faith, that you would empower us, that you would strengthen us, that through the power of your Holy Spirit we may know that we are your children, that we would understand that because of your great love for us, your great promises to us, we can have assurance of salvation. And so, Lord, would you bless your people with that assurance, that because of your invitation and through your grace, we are able to respond. And we do. And so strengthen us, guide us, lead us, Lord. Father, I want to pray that you would cause us to persevere, to press on, to forgive, and to trust you to cleanse, to sanctify. Thank you that we can cut off from the past because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing our last song.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glory, this I sing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my praise for this I bring. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
If there's anybody that would like to remain behind after the service, maybe have a talk with me. I'm going to be here afterwards as well. So please feel free to do that. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.